This is the sermon from February 15, 2026. The sermon text is Luke 18, 31 through 43. What is needed for prayer? Right? It's a key part of the Christian life, something we just think of as being Christian, right? And not even just Christian, all kinds of religions pray. But as Christians, it's something we're both commanded to do and privilege to do every day. But what goes into it? What is needed for prayer? Right? In our gospel lesson today, we're taught by God about prayer, with the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, giving us an example, or really three wonderful examples. The first thing we learn about prayer is that prayer must be done in faith. If you think about it, the beggar had to rely on faith entirely because he's blind. He had to trust in the word that he was told. At some point earlier on, before our account, and maybe even several times before, this blind beggar had apparently heard about Jesus. He'd heard that this Jesus from Nazareth was capable of doing great things, working miracles by the power of God. So in faith, this man believes that Jesus can do the same for him. In addition to this, he'd heard that this Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker or a faith healer or even a prophet, but that this Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the long-awaited Redeemer of God's people. That's why he cries out to Jesus as the Son of David. He's confessing his faith that Jesus is the Messiah. There's one more thing that this man takes on faith, something I have to admit I didn't notice right away, but that's absolutely critical. He has to have faith, he has to believe that Jesus is there. Remember, he's blind. He can hear the crowd coming by and all the noise, but he can't look to see who it is. He has to ask what's going on and be told by the others, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, he can't prove that. He can't validate it. And Jesus' disciples aren't calling out, you know, make way for Jesus, the Son of David. Maybe this beggar could think, well, people are just messing with him. Or maybe you could figure, well, it's too good to be true. There's no way the actual Messiah could be within earshot of him. But those doubts and others that he might have had are overcome by faith. This man has faith that Jesus is there and can hear him. He has faith that Jesus has the power to heal him. He has faith that Jesus has come to bring healing and restoration. So that faith leads him to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Faith is what the prayers of a Christian are grounded in as well. We hear in Romans 10 that in order to call on God to pray to him, you first have to believe in him. Hebrews 11 teaches this as well. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And this just makes sense. A prayer can't be sincere if a prayer is made speaking to a God you don't actually think is there. It's a popular trope in movies and TV shows and such, where the character says something along the lines of, God, I don't know if you're there, but if you are, could you just, you know, fill in the blank. That might tug at your heartstrings, but such a prayer isn't one that's actually considered by the Lord. Like the blind beggar, you have to believe that God is real. You have to believe that he is who he says he is in his word. You have to believe that he's actually present. Can you see him as you see me or the person next to you in the pew? Well, no, and that's why prayer is an act of faith. The next lesson we learn about prayer from this reading is that our prayers rely totally on the mercy of God. What's the repeated cry of the beggar? Son of David, have mercy on me. He's asking God to have mercy. Now, maybe that seems totally obvious. Well, of course he asks for mercy. But just for a second, put yourself in his shoes, his situation, and think about how you might be tempted to address Jesus in this situation. Maybe you'd be tempted to call out in anger, call out almost like in entitlement, maybe, right? Something like, you know, why have you put me through this? What did I do to deserve this blindness? This isn't fair, Jesus. You better fix it. Or maybe, if you're the beggar, you're tempted to bargain. Son of David, if you heal me, then I promise I'll follow you, and I'll tell everyone that you're the one who healed me. I'll get all of the beggars I know to follow you. Just, you know, heal me first. Now the beggar, he does neither of these things. He simply cries out to God for mercy. Mercy is undeserved kindness, right? It's shown purely out of love. It's compassion on another. By calling out for mercy, the man is confessing that he doesn't deserve Jesus to work a miracle for him, nor has he anything to offer to Jesus in exchange for healing. Rather, he simply believes that Jesus is the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He believes that Jesus is the God who is love and who in love will desire to restore him, right? To do what's best for him. The mercy of God is what we ground our prayers in as well. And we do this not simply because the Bible tells us to, though that would be reason enough, but because it's the only thing that's sufficient to ensure that our prayers are heard. Again, think back to the alternatives. Maybe I'm tempted to anger, right? Like if the beggar had said it wasn't fair what had happened to him and he deserved to be healed. If I try to accuse God of being unfair, unjust, am I ever going to win that argument? Will the Lord of heaven and earth sit on his glorious throne and say, oh, whoops, I did kind of overlook that. Sorry about that. Of course not. God is the God who is perfect in knowledge, wisdom, justice. Because I'm a sinner who rebels against God, the only thing I deserve is punishment. The wages of sin is death. Or maybe I think, well, I could bargain with God. This is, again, another popular trope when it comes to prayer in media and entertainment. God, if you do this or if you do that for me, I promise that I'll never, you know, be bad again, or I promise I'll get my life together. I promise I'll give half my lottery winnings to the church. Whatever, right? Thus, bargaining kind of amounts to trying to bribe God, and God can't be bribed. Nor does he actually even need anything. Paul points this out when he's witnessing in Athens. He says of God, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Right, everything, including our very lives. It already belongs to God. So we have nothing to offer him. Yet while these things fall short, our arguments are what we think we have, right? The mercy of God, that is infinite, right? His love is boundless. It goes almost beyond words. Almost, because he does, in fact, tell us about it in his word. For instance, we hear, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God's mercy toward us is so great that it causes him to bring us back from spiritual death and make us alive once more. And how did the Lord do this? Well, by sending his only Son to die for us. The Father's mercy is so great that it caused him to give up his own Son for us. And the Son loves us so much that he willingly, gladly did so, offering himself freely as the great sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. God the Holy Spirit, equal in majesty, glory, and power with the Father and the Son, chooses in mercy to dwell within us. I can guarantee you that your worldly net worth is nowhere near what Solomon's temple would have been valued at. But in mercy, God has chosen to make you his temple. Therefore, when you pray, you aren't praying to a God who is sitting in heaven asking, well, what can you do for me in exchange for this request? No, you are praying to a God who has uniquely created you, who has died for you, who now lives inside you. None of it because you or I deserve it, right? All rather because he delights in showing mercy to us. Since he was willing and glad to do all this, he is willing and glad to do whatever he knows is best for us. From faith and mercy flows the third thing that this lesson teaches us about prayer, namely to pray boldly. The blind beggar cries out to Jesus for mercy. He believes him to be the Son of God. But when people tell him to be quiet, what does he do? Well, he cries out all the more. Now, why were they trying to silence him? It doesn't tell us for sure. You know, maybe they were trying to silence him out of fear of the Romans, who might think that, you know, Jesus is being hailed as a king, and so therefore he's a potential insurrectionist who needs to be violently crushed. Or maybe they're scared of the Jewish religious authorities, who've declared that anyone who confesses Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, will be thrown out of the temple, cut off from polite society. So maybe the residents of Jericho are trying to stay on the good side of the authorities, right? Civil or religious. Or maybe they just find the guy annoying, right? He's an embarrassment to their community as they're trying to welcome this famous rabbi from Nazareth. But whatever their cause might be, the man, the beggar, he doesn't care. In boldness, he's going to call out to Jesus, regardless of what anyone tells him. And he shows still more boldness in his request to Jesus. Acting as a king, Jesus halts the procession and he invites the man over, asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" This could have been a time where maybe the man waffled, right, or had been too embarrassed to ask, or in false humility asked for something minor. Or he could have thought, you know, as a blind man, well, the answer is what he wants done is so obvious, it must be a trick question, right? But again, he believes this is the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. This is the God who loves him. So he swings for the fences. "Lord, let me recover my sight." He asks for something beyond the ability of earthly physicians or kings or even the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But he knows that the scripture has foretold that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. And so he asks the Messiah to do that for him. What happens? "Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God." Jesus had done the impossible for him. And in thanksgiving, he praises God and he follows Jesus. This is the boldness that we are directed to in our prayers. We might have many different voices trying to silence our prayers. Maybe outside of us, or I think more likely inside, right? Our own doubts, our sinful flesh, and the devil's whispers trying to keep us from calling out to the Lord. And yet, in the boldness that comes from faith, we can ignore all those voices. Because in prayer, we are calling out to the God who loves us and who desires to hear our prayers. Faith also leads to boldness in what we ask. Sometimes you might be tempted to think that, well, maybe you're asking for too much, too great a thing. Maybe you need to back off the request, ask for something smaller, something that'll get you part of the way to what you want, and then, you know, after God's done that, you'll figure out the rest on your own. Should these thoughts come, drive them out. Don't let these sort of thoughts stop or limit your prayers. Instead, pray in boldness. Let the Lord know what you need, even if it seems as obvious or as impossible as this beggar's request. Let his word guide your prayers concerning both what you should and shouldn't pray for, and also to show confidence that you can have in your prayers. Right? God tells you in his word that he is able to do far more than you either ask or even think, and so pray accordingly. Remember, you are praying to the God who made the entire universe from nothing, who formed it all, right, in 6 days. He's more than powerful enough to do what you need. You are praying to the God who willingly hung on a cross and endured the wrath of hell for you. So you know what? You're not going to trouble or inconvenience him. You're praying to the God who knows the innermost thoughts of your heart and mind. So you can be honest with him. You need to be honest with him. He already knows. And if he knows what you're asking for isn't what's truly best, or now isn't the right time, then he won't grant it, which is best for you. But if you are asking for something that he knows is good for you, then he will grant it, because he loves you and he wants what's best, eternally best for you. And nothing can stop him from giving you such a thing. as you follow Christ, remember that he has blessed you as he has blessed this blind beggar. He's given you faith. He's given you mercy. He's given you boldness. Pray in these things and know that he hears and will answer. In the name of Jesus, amen.